All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, we see from these three parables a general development of what? It's important to remember this. What's the main teaching, if you will, of these three parables? Probably easiest to see in the wheat and the tares. A parallel development of something. Mm-hmm. Sure. There'll be false believers, false doctrine, a parallel development of good and evil within the church. And I think we can see that from our study in the seven letters to the seven churches. And let's go there this morning. Revelation chapter 3. It seems like from Ephesus to Sardis, it was mostly the development of evil. Well, Philadelphia is a very refreshing change from that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, once again, as we're comparing the kingdom of heaven parables with the development of the New Testament church in the seven letters to the seven churches, let's take another quick glance at some of the salient points brought forth in Philadelphia and how they contrast with what we saw in churches that came before. And we'll start in verse number 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true. Would those two things form a contrast with what we've seen in Ephesus to Sardis? And if so, what are the points of contrast? He that is holy, he that is true. And of course, this is going to hearken right back to the kingdom of heaven parables. He that is holy and he that is true. First of all, what does holy mean? Hagios, set apart. Well, this church is going to be identified with its Lord and Master, and that it ought to be set apart. Well, what would that say about, let's say, Thyatira or Sardis? That little leaven that began in Ephesus began to bud out in Pergamos, starts to reach full flower in Thyatira. Yes, they become very worldly. They're not set apart from the world then. And so the Lord is pointing out here to this church that he is set apart from the world, and they ought to be set apart from the world. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? The scripture says that we're in the world, but we are not of the world. That's right. He that is holy. How about he that is true? Yes, that's right. There's a contrast here with the false doctrine that had found its way in from Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis, filled with false doctrine. And the Lord reminds this church that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's wonderful. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. How does that contrast with the previous churches? And does that mean that they really had a little strength, or is that a way of saying something else? Go ahead, brother. Yes, it's talking about worldly might and worldly strength. Which one of the kingdom of heaven parables would that relate to? The mustard seed, that overgrown herb that the birds of the air came to lodge in the branches thereof. Sure. A little strength. Then we get into verse number 9, and it gets even more interesting. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. What do you think that means, and how does that relate to those that came before? The kingdom of heaven parables will introduce a bit of a new thought here. They do. They do. Freemasonry, notably among them. Well, Protestant churches are eaten up with secret societies. Do you think there's something else here, too, which say they are Jews and are not? Well, most Masons aren't Jews. But do you think there's something else here that's encompassed by this verse? Let's think about it. They say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. They say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Is there another angle besides some of the secret societies claiming to be Jews, but they're not? Would there be some way that this scripture might fit those that don't belong to secret societies, but they're still tares, obviously, because they're of the synagogue of Satan, and they're found in both Thyatira and Sardis? This is something that almost staggers the imagination, so it's a little difficult maybe for you to think about it. But if you just take the plain verse and try to relate it to what you know, what's true about Sardis and Thyatira? Because we did say a moment ago that they're not set apart, they've become worldly, and they're filled with false doctrine. Is there something that we might relate to verse number 9 that comes out of verse number 7? I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it? Who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Go ahead, somebody's got to have the pluck and courage to say it. Okay, false prophets. Okay. Yeah. Let's see if we can refine that thought. This thing is so widespread, and sometimes we get so comfortable with it that we don't want to call it out for what it is. Because this very thing has infected fundamental churches, too. Almost from the get-go. It's something that came into Christianity very early, something that comes out of the world. It's the way of Cain. And it's kind of hard for us to call it that, because surely people sitting in church pews are not going in the way of Cain. Or are they? How would you know? Can you know? Should you know? I'll help you with that part. Yes, you should. This is so common a thing and yet so dangerous that we sometimes let it pass by. There's an epistle written by Paul in the New Testament concerning the matter. Absolutely, that's exactly what I'm talking about. What's legalism founded upon? The law. Where does the law come from? Judaism. Now that's a big oops, isn't it? What would you say the main characteristics of Thyatira were? It was a duke's mixture of something. Do you remember? Roman Catholicism. It's a mixture of what? Judaism? Babylonian mystery religion? And Christianity. Can you point out some examples? Babylonian mystery religion. Yeah, the idea of a pope. Well, what about the church at Sardis? Did it have Babylonian mystery religion in it? Yeah, we don't want to admit it. Who's the God of the Masons? I mean, if you are to believe what their chief exponents say, who's behind Nimrod? Satan. The synagogue of Satan. Well, I believe it says that in verse number 9. The synagogue of Satan. The chief exponents of Freemasonry have openly said in their publications that the God of the Masons is Lucifer. Ouch. Well, so much for the secret societies. What about legalists then? What about Galatianism? How many commendatory things does Paul point out in his letter to the Galatians? None, zero, zip, nada. What were the condemnations? Okay, they lapse back into Judaistic legalism, but Paul called it another something. It was another gospel, which is not another. You know, we try to pass this kind of thing off when we look at assemblies that are very legalistic and say, oh, well, that's just a small misunderstanding. They'll grow out of it. They've had 2,000 years to grow out of it. One of the things we're going to see that really is going to set the Philadelphian age apart from everything that came before is that God is going to bring forth some people to teach the identification truths, and there's going to be a clear delineation between the church and Israel. All of the theologians right up through Sardis blurred the lines, if not completely eliminated them, between the church and Israel, so that so many Christians think that they are Israel. And so therefore, if they're Israel, then the law must be a good thing, and let's bring it in. But what does that say about Christ? And why is it the way of Cain? I used that terminology a few minutes ago. On what basis could I say that legalism is the way of Cain? That's a pretty strong statement. Help me defend it. Sure, legalism is offering up to God the works of your own hands. It's the blood of Christ plus my good works that makes God happy with me. Well, anytime you add something to the blood of Christ, what are you doing to the blood of Christ? You're subtracting something from it, aren't you? You know, sometimes we pass that off pretty lightly. Like legalism is kind of a small thing, and, you know, we can kind of understand how people could be deceived there. It's not a major problem. Yes, it's a huge problem. It's absolutely huge. If verse number 9 encompasses legalism, what does that tell you about those or those assemblies that embrace legalism? Where do they come from? According to verse number 9. The synagogue of Satan. Do you think legalism comes from satanic influence? I guess Paul thought so. We need to let that sink down into our ears, into our minds, and into our hearts. Why do you think so many so-called fundamentalist Christians have the sorts of attitudes that they do? The pride, the arrogance, the hypocrisy. Where does that all come from? Legalism? Well, that's spelled out pretty plain, don't you think? Let's read verse number 9 again. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Is a Galatianized believer who used to be a Gentile in a bad spot if he believes and teaches this? Well, sure. How many converts are made by those that believe in work salvation? I mean true Christians. How many true converts are made by those denominations or congregations that are legalistic? Well, you really can't say none. You really can't say none. Where do Calvinism and Arminianism find common ground? We think that they're polar opposites. Okay. In what area, though, do Arminianism and Calvinism agree on something? The law. Both Arminianism and Calvinism agree on legalism. That's what makes them so dangerous. How many years did the church exist from Pergamos to Sardis, eaten up with legalism? When did the age of Pergamos begin, roughly? What was the event that kind of brought Pergamos into being? Yes, the ascension of Constantine to the throne of the Roman Empire, about 312 AD or so. And when are we going to see the church at Philadelphia start to take off? Yeah, mid-1700s or so. Between those two dates, there are a lot of years, are there not? A lot of years where Galatianism is in the ascendancy. The church was very early Galatianized. Very early. There's going to have to be a change if the open door is going to mean anything. Do you think you could give an open door to somebody that is a Galatianizer? What would they do with it? Yes. Now let me ask you another question. How did Roman Catholicism and Protestantism mainly spread itself or gain new members? How did it become this huge mustard tree? Pardon? Through conquest and worldly political domination. In both cases. Do you suppose that Christ is giving an open door to the church at Philadelphia to go out and take over a few governments? Do you think that Protestantism and Roman Catholicism in their teachings for worldly power are active today? If you are, it's going to help you to understand some things that are going on right before your very eyes. Can you think of a way that the growth of the mustard plant is continuing today through the application of the same means that were used previously. You know, it was Columbus Day not very long ago. What's Columbus best known for? Yes. Sorry. The Romans did that a long time before Columbus was born. What else is Columbus well known for? What was Columbus's main argument to Ferdinand and Isabella concerning his desire to explore? He wanted to do something that really appealed to Ferdinand and Isabella, because they were very religious people. Okay, that's it. Not so much for Spain, but for the Catholic Church. Columbus presented his mission to Ferdinand and Isabella as a missionary outreach. He did. Well, did his eyes get so dazzled with the gold that he forgot his mission? Why is most of South America Catholic? Why is Catholicism mixed with voodoo found so much in the Caribbean region? How did it get there? The conquistadors. Columbus was just the first of a long line of conquistadors. Why are the Muslims so touchy today? Yeah, they thought that the Crusades, or they've been conditioned to think that the Crusades, were attempts by the Pope to spread Roman Catholicism into so-called Muslim lands. It isn't true, but that's the way it's presented. Can Christianity be spread by the power of the sword? And what brand of Christianity was spread? Was it the real stuff or the Galatianized stuff? Well, of course. Of course. Well, the Protestants sent out missionaries and fixed all that, right? No, they sure didn't, because they were Galatianized too. So what's the best way to swell the numbers in a Galatianized church? It's either conquest or selling people on something that's supposed to be a good idea. By the way, are the Protestants and the Catholics still trying to spread their theology and their church by the power of the sword? Name some examples. If you have a TV set, you're seeing it almost every evening. You know, a lot of times people look at history and say, oh, that's just old bunch of stuff hidden in the dustbins of history. It's not relevant to anything that goes on today. I think someone once said that those who cannot learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat them. Well, you don't want to be in that position, do you? You don't want to be in a position because you don't know any better to be supporting that kind of thing, do you? What's going on today where the synagogue of Satan is still spreading their Galatianized lie by the power of the sword? Yeah, you know, there are those that would say that George Bush is the last of the Crusaders. But he's not trying to convert the Muslims to Christianity. Come on. There are places in Europe that have Sharia law, and the United States probably isn't far behind. The Muslims learned well from the early Galatianized Christians. What's going on today that ties right to this? It was a big thing in political circles not long ago, and still should be. One of the people running for the highest office in the land is involved in this. And it's not McCain. You're not talking to me. You should know this. What's one of the big things that came out about one of the presidential contenders that ties right into this synagogue of Satan and attempting to increase the size of the so-called church through the power of the sword? No, I'm not talking about that at all. Yeah, Reverend Wrong. What kind of theology is Reverend Wrong teaching? It has a name. It's called Black Liberation Theology. And it's just a branch of liberation theology. And what is liberation theology? What is it? Do you know what it is? Do you know why the Catholics are so strong in South and Central America and the Caribbean? Absolutely. The Roman Catholic priests are behind a lot of revolutionary activity that's going on in South and Central America. Liberation theology. Using the power of the sword and the power of the world. Do you suppose there's a way without using the sword? Let's say using persuasion. You know, sometimes the stick doesn't work on some people. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes after me with a stick, the first thing that comes into my mind is to get a bigger stick. But some people have to be won over by gentle persuasion. Because the stick won't work on them. Is there something going on in so-called Christianity right before your very eyes? See, you thought we were studying ancient history here and it really had no connection to the world we live in. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, my. It sure does. Is there a synagogue of Satan representative out there that's trying to sell the liberation theology and Galatianized gospel by the power of persuasion? You should be able to think of one name that's really notable and stands out. Think of Rabbit Hutches. That are sometimes called Warrens. What's that? Rick Warren, of course! Do you realize that Warren is completely cast off now, this aura of Christianity? And now he's just promoting one-worldism, just frank doing it, telling people that Christ isn't even necessary. And this guy's supposed to be a Baptist preacher? The synagogue of Satan. You can get to heaven by whatever religion you belong to if you're just sincere about it. Isn't that what Galatianism teaches? Part of the reason that you get to heaven is because of what you can add to what Christ did? Do you suppose you could add more and more and make Christ less and less until Christ really isn't important at all? Can you see when you get into Galatianism, it's only a difference of degree. If you add the slightest amount to what Christ has done, that's equally destructive as adding just a pinch of Christ to what you have done. Can you see that? It's only a question of degree. Not character, but degree. The smallest bit of Galatianism is another gospel. And if the church at Philadelphia is going to take off and go through this open door, do you think it can do so building upon methods that failed in the past? Wasn't it Einstein that said one of the best definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? Well, they're not going to be able to do it that way, are they? Verse number 9, "Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." That's pretty powerful. How much do you think that the Lord loves us? And how great a gulf is fixed between the synagogue of Satan and the children of the Lord? Do you think it's possible that a true blood-bought child of the Lord could be tricked into believing that Galatianism is right? Well, of course. Otherwise, most of the New Testament and the Pauline epistles wouldn't make any sense because they're written to Christians and they're admonishing Christians never to get involved in Galatianism or legalism. Of course they can. Do you think that that would stunt your spiritual growth? Sure. What is Satan's greatest desire concerning true born-again Christians? To stop them from witnessing to anybody else. He knows that he can't undo their salvation. He's that smart. But if he can keep them off balance so that they're not preaching the gospel and they're not involved in world evangelism preaching the only true gospel, then he's largely won the battle. Do you remember what the Cold War was all about? How many of you remember the Cold War? You're not going to admit it, huh? Well, I wasn't even born when the Cold War was going on. Come now. What was the doctrine of the United States towards communism during the Cold War? What was it that the United States tried to do concerning communism during the Cold War? No, not coexistence. No? Peaceful coexistence, détente, that didn't come along until much later. And as soon as it did come along, it caused the collapse of the whole Soviet system, but not the communist system. What was the idea? Why was the Vietnam War fought? To stop the spread of communism. The idea was containment. If you could contain the communists and stop them from expanding their territories, then it would die and implode of its own weight. Do you think Satan is stupid? Do you think he's following a policy of containment when it comes to Christianity? Do you think he's trying to contain Christians to a certain place and not allow Christianity to expand? Well, of course he is. I mean, if human beings can figure out that communism needed to be contained, don't you suppose the devil would figure out at some point that Christianity needs to be contained? What's the best way of doing it? Figuring out some way to kill a Christian's witness. Now, since Philadelphia is the church of the open door, and this has to do with evangelism, let's see what we can figure out about this. How is Satan going to try to counter these Philadelphians from witnessing? You can use the sword. You know, the church at Smyrna is still alive. Christians are persecuted in some parts of the world. The sword works to kill off the true believers too, doesn't it? But is there another way that you might blunt the sharp edge of evangelism in the life of a Christian? What's the best way? I know we're getting dangerously close to thinking like in the Screwtape letters here. Put yourself in the place of the devil, and if you wanted to blunt the evangelistic outreach of Christians, what might be the most effective way of doing it? Rich? What's that? Well, yes, the cares of the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, that would be one way. Confuse the doctrine in what area? Okay, you could do that. Yeah, you could try to undermine the authority of the Word. And he's active in those areas. But I'm thinking of something that, man, it is so blanket. It's spread everywhere. And it will blunt evangelism because it creates a huge distraction. The cares of the world are a large distraction. Okay, you could do that too. You could do that too, but it would be pretty tough to convince a real Christian that evolution is true. This thing is laying so close right next to us that we don't want to bell the cat here one more time. Okay. What's that area where Calvinism and Arminianism are joined at the hip? Legalism. If you can convince Christians that God expects them to keep any tenet of the law, which was made for the old nature, not for the new nature, couldn't you keep them so wrapped around the axle, worried about whether God is happy with them or not, that they don't have a moment to spare thinking about telling somebody else? What's Satan in the business of doing today? He's not down in hell banking the fires. What is Satan doing today, right at this very moment? Accusing him of what? Now, this is so insidious. This, you know, Machiavellianism didn't start with Machiavelli. Okay, but what is he doing right now, Satan? He's accusing us before the throne of God of doing exactly what he tried to tempt us to do. Well, isn't that a clever ploy? He sends out his lieutenants to tempt people. They get in the flesh and commit a sin. He accuses them before the living God. Well, how does that make the Christian feel? God's not happy with me? Where do you think the honest pursuit of Galatianism will lead you? Okay, and another? Exactly right. He can keep Christians completely off balance all the time and blunt the thrust of evangelism. Galatianism really is the problem here. It's a huge, huge problem. Well, if Philadelphia is going to go through this open door, something has got to change concerning, first of all, the doctrine that has been taught by Thyatira and by Sardis, but then also people's attitudes have got to change. In other words, they have to be able to absorb the teaching. Now, let me ask another question. Actually, I better not, because I'm already a minute over. Let's try to keep this in our minds, because this thing turns on an axis here that if you don't see it, you can be caught up in the same thing. Because if you're constantly running around wondering whether God's happy with you or not, because of the latest outbreak of the flesh in your life, you're going to be always off balance. And you're going to feel like trying to tell another person the gospel. You're going to be a hypocrite because you don't measure up yourself. Oh, Satan's smart. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things. Lord, sometimes these things seem so subtle to us that we can't even see them. And yet they're right next to us all the time. They're active in the world that goes on around us. Lord, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.